But we're going to be in Psalm chapter 103. That's where we're going to be at tonight. Now, while you guys are looking for that, there are things in our lives where we really love them. Like, not just really like, but really loved the experience. Maybe it was a particular meal. There's a certain thing that your mom made or that your spouse makes, and every time they make it, it is just, oh, it is so good. You want to tell people about it. You want to say, hey, Brother Rock, you man, I tell you what, you have not had anything until you've had chicken parmesan. Oh, man, I love me some chicken parmesan, okay? And maybe you've got a thing that you really like, and it's a particular meal. Maybe it's a restaurant, but you don't get to eat there very often, right? And so you go to the restaurant, and you love it every single time, and you're willing to tell people about it. You even get done eating, or even before you get done eating, you snap a photo on your phone and send it out to Facebook kind of to brag to everybody else. Look at what I'm eating, what you're not. You're missing out on this, okay? But we do that because there are things in our lives that we absolutely love. Maybe it's a vacation. There's a certain spot that you go there and like everything is just awesome. You can feel your blood pressure just dropping back down to normal and you can feel life just taking it easy and you're enjoying things and it's just so calm and peaceful. There are those individual moments and things that we do in our life that stand out to us. I think they prove the point that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Because we don't get to eat at that restaurant every night. We don't get to have that meal every time we go and sit down for food. We don't get to go to our vacation spot that we would love to be able to live at, but we only get to go there once a year, once every couple of years. And so the time we spend away makes us just long for it. Man, you know, you get down and start thinking about, man, vacation's coming up. You know, and so it just stirs a desire inside of you. Well, then there are other things in our life that are really great, but we experience them every single day. And although it is something in our life that is something to be considered just an absolute blessing and a wonderful thing, well, we experience it every day and the absence doesn't make the heart grow fonder. And ultimately what we find ourselves doing is taking advantage of it, not really fully appreciating it. And ultimately you might even find yourself at a point where you have trouble from time to time. Hopefully this is not the way it is with you and your spouse, but that's the way it is for some people. They start out absolutely in love. They just want to be able to date and spend time and take them out to eat and do everything that they can with them. And then after they get married and then all of a sudden here comes the job and here comes the kids and here come the in-laws. Here come the house payments and everything else, and life grinds on and you begin to forget about that love. How great it really is. I think the same could be said about our relationship with God. Whenever we get saved, that moment for us is one that is just something that hopefully we will remember forever. As a 5-year-old boy, whenever I got saved, my immediate thing that I had to do, because this was just so awesome and so great, is that I had to go out and I had to go and share with my brother just what I had done. I wanted him to be able to have what I had. It is so good. But we give it time. And that relationship that we have with the Lord that is the greatest thing on earth can quickly become something that gets pushed off to the side because it's inconvenient. It's something that gets pushed away and kind of put on the back burner. It's the thing that we practice on Sundays whenever we don't have something else that's more pressing. It's the thing that we do and kind of deal with on Wednesday nights as long as life doesn't get in the way. Tonight, we're going to look at this passage in Psalm 103. I'm hoping that we can get done tonight and we can realize just how great our God is. Maybe we can rekindle that desire for God, that rekindle that relationship and realize just how awesome He is. So if you are in Psalm chapter 103, would you say amen? All right. Now, obviously, it's on the screen behind me as well. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 tonight. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we know that You are good. Help us to live that reality. Lord, we love You and we thank You, and we don't want to just say these things and brush it off. This is the thing that we always do, Lord. We want it to be an absolute declaration of our love. We love You because You are good. So tonight, Lord, if there are things in our life that are in the way of us being able to receive Your word, Lord, I pray that You would either help us to deal with them right here and right now, or I pray that You would help us to put them to the side so that we might focus on You. Lord, tonight I pray that You would call us back to that relationship, that love that You have for us. Lord, I pray that we would be challenged in how great that love is. Lord, I pray that we'd just even try to begin to comprehend how awesome You are. And Lord, I pray that You would be honored and glorified by the worship that we present to You tonight. In Your wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, whenever I look at this passage, we got 3 points. The first point is this. If you're taking notes or maybe writing your Bible, you can write this. He is good. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, obviously, we can look at what makes Him good and the things that He does for us. We're going to look at that in our second point, but we're going to look at the fact, the simple fact of His nature, that God is good. There is nothing that is not righteous about Him. He is totally and wholly perfect. He is entirely beyond the way that we live. We strive for perfection. We strive for righteousness. We strive to live for Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we still find ourselves from time to time coming up short. That's what Jesus Christ came to take care of, though. To take the areas where we come up short, which is in everything, and help us to move on beyond that. Now, that is because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that we do get to grow in our faith. That's the process of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit points out the things in our lives that have to change. Where He says, Daniel, there's this pride in your life. You've got to deal with it. Daniel, there's this anger in your life. You need to deal with it. Daniel, there's this next thing, and at no point in time can I say, that's it, I have arrived, because I'm constantly being worked on and molded by the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Jesus Christ. That is sanctification. But whenever it comes to God, there is no Holy Spirit working in His life, helping Him to be more and more perfect. He simply is perfect. He simply is holy, and His name is holy. You know, I love it. There is power simply in the idea of a name. If you can name something, there is something that, I don't know, works in our mind. It helps us out. It provides a little bit of authority. It provides some help. But there is power in a name. You know, Adam was given the responsibility of taking care of God's creation. And one of the first things that he did was that he was able to name all of the animals as they were presented to him. That was him exercising the authority that God had given to him. Well, in Luke chapter 10, there's an interesting passage here where Jesus is speaking and he's talking to his disciples. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And actually, the disciples, they've all come back. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. It's kind of interesting. They're going out and they're working in the name of Jesus, and they are blown away by the fact that because they are working in the name of Jesus, things that Jesus does are happening through them. That's pretty cool. They are going out and they're casting out demons. They're healing people. And ultimately, they are making Jesus' name great and expanding his kingdom. In Philippians, just a little bit further forward in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, there's one of these great Christological passages. And in this passage, it says that it says this. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to tell you this. There is power in the name of Jesus. He is good. His name is holy. And there is power. You know, if you don't understand something that you hear, let's say you're outside at night and you hear a noise, it might elicit some fear out of you. It might elicit this desire to not be there. It's creepy out, okay? Because you don't know what all those different noises are. But if you're an individual who's been raised in the woods and you know the sounds that the woods make, and you hear the noise that's coming out of the woods, and in your mind you go, that's just the sound of the wind blowing through the trees. That fear is removed. Suddenly it's no longer something to be afraid of. It's just something to know. Or maybe you do hear a noise. But if you know what it is, and it is something that's dangerous, then that fear is replaced with respect. You understand that it's not good for us to be here, or something like that. You know, there is power simply in understanding what it is that you're hearing. There is power in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." His name is holy. His name is powerful. He is good. Although his name is holy, not just because of his name. I had never heard somebody go by the name of Jesus until I went to a seminary. And in Texas, I was surrounded at times by individuals who might be known as Jesus. That's spelled J-E-S-U-S. Now, because they had that name, did that make them holy? No. The reason why Jesus' name is holy is because of who it represents. Because there is a God behind that name that is holy and is perfect and is good. So whenever I look at this passage, the first thing I notice is the fact that whenever it comes to God, He is good. Secondly, He is good to us. God is absolutely good to us. It says in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I would like to think that if I said, what we're going to do now is we're going to open up a microphone and we're going to pass it around. I'd like to think that every single one of us would be able to say something about how God has been good in our lives. Maybe it came through something in your health. Maybe it came through the simple fact that He's shown you what righteousness and what goodness is. Maybe it's come in all kinds of different ways. But whenever we look at this passage in Psalm chapter 103, verses 1 through 5, I see a couple of different things that David calls out for reasons why He is good to us. And the first one he says is this, because He forgives. He forgives all our iniquities. You know, I know it's really easy for us to, we don't like the word sin. Iniquity sounds terrible. We automatically reduce it to, like, you know, when we do bad things or like when we do stuff we aren't supposed to. And so we try and play it off and make it sound smaller than it really is. But here's David saying, listen, He forgives us of all of our iniquities. Every single wicked and terrible thing, He forgives. You know, I love it whenever you stop and look at David's life. Flip back to Psalm chapter 51. You're going to see a psalm of a man whose heart is broken because of the iniquity that's in his life. The iniquity that was just committed. you're going to see a man who's crying out to God for forgiveness. And here we have him saying now, he forgives all of our iniquities. You know, that's an awesome thing. Whenever we look and we see it too, it says that he doesn't give us what we deserve in verses 9 through 12, which is on below in chapter 103. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is this steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We have a great God, and he is great because he is good to us. You know, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. If you're curious as to what we rightfully deserve for the lives that we live, it is death, a payment that we cannot survive. But God dealt with that. He dealt with that through sending his son. You know, instead of giving us what we deserve, God gave us something radical, and he did something crazy with our sin. It says that he removes it from us. The illustration that's in there is that he removes it as far as the east is from the west. There's a popular song today on the radio that talks about that fact. You know, you want to see how good God is, you can just look at his hands, how they got holes in them, and how he was crucified for our sins, and how through that act he separated us from our sins, and that's as far as the east is from the west. It's a beautiful song if you can know the one that I'm talking about. But it's an interesting idea. Here we got him saying, as far as the east is from the west. I've heard some pastors make the comment that, you know, you can never reach east and you can never reach west. And so ultimately it's infinitely far apart. When I look at this, though, I'm not so sure that was the idea that was going on there. I think probably it was, you know, a really long ways over here, this place, you know, the east. And this place way over here, the west. You know, I can't see them in either direction, but I know that they exist, and yet they are even further apart from each other than I am from them. And that's how far apart he separates us from our sin. So far apart, in fact, that they have no interaction with one another. They can't see each other. They can't smell the smoke of fire. They can't see the result. They have no commerce with one another. They are entirely separated from each other. But man, it's a beautiful idea, right? The idea that our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Well, whenever it comes to this forgiveness that he provides, you got to know this. Whenever it comes to the theological idea behind that sin, the forgiveness that Jesus Christ provides has an effect on us in two ways. Firstly, it deals with the wrath of God. God's wrath is abated, and suddenly he no longer has a desire for us to experience the pain of death because of our sin. That's called propitiation. Whenever God is the one that's being worked on by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God is the one that's being dealt with, that's propitiation. But the other half of it has to do with us. The effect of sin that it has on our life. You know, whenever we sin, we feel guilty. You know, there's going to be this feeling of worthlessness, of not measuring up to some kind of a standard. Ultimately, we feel like we have fallen short and we have let someone down. I know that for me, that was the feeling that I had. Whenever it was being explained to me, and my mom and dad were putting together the ideas of salvation, how the sin in my life is what separates me from God, and suddenly I'm feeling really bad for those things. It's called guilt. We have guilt in our lives because of the sin that's in our lives. Well, Jesus Christ's death on the cross deals with us and our conscience as well. And our guilt is removed. It's called expiation. And we are the object of that aspect of God's forgiveness. Man, whenever it comes to the forgiveness that God provides, it's whole. It's complete. There's nothing left that has to be dealt with. So let me tell you right now, he is good to us. If it were for this reason only that David wanted to list, if he said it was only because of his forgiveness, we would have no option but to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That is so incredibly true. But he piles on top. Not only does he forgive, but he also heals. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. We look in verse 14, and it says this, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know, whenever we look, like I said this morning, at some of the Gospels, it seems like Jesus spends a large amount of his time going around doing miracles and healing people time after time after time. It gets to the point where it's so extreme that people are coming to him and rushing around him just so that they can touch his robes because they know that they will be healed. It's pretty awesome. The name of Jesus is going out, and part of the reason it was going out like it was because of his ability to heal. But whenever we look here at this passage and what David has to say, I find it encouraging that he is the one that provides healing. You know, I imagine each one of us has a story of a time where either we ourselves have been to the doctor or someone we know who's been to the doctor where they were given a wrong diagnosis. Maybe there was a treatment that was done and it was done incorrectly. Instead of providing the healing that was needed, it brought further pain and difficulty. We don't have a God who sometimes gets it right. We got a God that whenever he heals, he gets it right 100% of the time. And we can understand that because he knows our frame. That means he knows what we're made of. He knows how we're built. He knows how we're put together and where our cells are and everything all the way down to the smallest level. He knows all of that. And he remembers that we are dust. You know, ultimately, we are not creatures who will live forever here on this earth. Eventually, there will come a moment when each one of us breathes our last breath, and then we will go and be with Jesus. God knows that fact, though. He knows that we don't last forever, that we are like grass. It says that he flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over and it's gone. He understands this. And so with this in mind, we know that God heals because he knows all these different points. And ultimately, too, we know that he heals because we can look around here. We can ask for a testimony. And I'm sure we could get a testimony of God's working in our lives and providing healing. God heals. So not only does he forgive and he heals, he also guides. When we see this, we see it in verse 4. It says, who redeems your life from the pit? You know, this is the story of every Christian. Not a single one of us were born already a Christian. Not a single one of us were born sharing the gospel with the doctors around us. Every single one of us were born into sin and ultimately would choose to sin. And that would separate us from God. But whenever we look at how he works in our lives, we know that God guides. And like I said, this is the story of every Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is God working and moving in our life. We know that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus. We can't come unless he draws us. He is constantly guiding us. He doesn't just draw us into salvation and then take his hands away and say, that's it, you're on your own, good luck. He draws us in. He loves us. He takes care of us. He guides us. He provides everything that we need here in His Word. You know, this means that we can call out to Him in prayer. It means that we can search out His Word and we can find His will for our life. We can find the things that make Him happy and we can understand the things that will displease God because we can find it here in His Word. And so it shouldn't surprise us then when we look at Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's constantly providing direction. I'm trying to make a decision in my life. Should I do this or should I not? And so I go to God's word and it says, yes, this is a good thing. Or I go to God's word and it says, no, Daniel, this is sin. And I can know that's going to be something that's going to trip me up, or that's the right thing that I should be doing. Ultimately, though, we can know for sure that God guides. So He's good to us because He forgives, He heals, He guides. Fourthly, He blesses. We look at the end of verse 4. It says, "He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good." You know, we all love to be loved, right? Every single one of us probably seek after the affection of someone in some particular way. Maybe we sought after the affection of our parents, or we seek after the affection of other family members. Maybe we seek after the affection of our spouse or the affection of our children. But ultimately, we love to be loved. What a good thing then that we have a God who loves us so much. It says He crowns you with steadfast love and with mercy. We can look in verse 17. It says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." In other words, God's love existed for us in the beginning and will continue to exist forever. There is no end to that love, and He loves us. Praise the Lord for that love. It also tells us, though, that not only does He love us, but that He has mercy for us. And this mercy has been in existence for a long time as well. Psalm chapter 25, verse 6 says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they are from old." That mercy is something that has been in the works, has been constantly being poured out on individuals from the very beginning. It's because He loves us and He has mercy on us. And ultimately, it tells us that He satisfies us with good. I'm sure, once again, if we took testimonies, we'd all have some way that we would explain how God has been good to us in our life. How maybe even the good things that we have, we can only give the credit to God because He's the provider of everything good that we've ever experienced. So whenever I look at what God has done in my life, I can agree with David and say that He blesses me, and I know He blesses you too. And so God, He forgives, He heals, He guides, He blesses, and lastly, He renews. We look right here at the end of it, verse 5. It says, "So that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He renews us. You know, God does all of this in our lives and makes us feel refreshed, like we can take on the world. There are more than a few times in my life where I have been a little brought down by the different things that are going on. Whenever I start to look at the bills that may be piling up, whenever I consider the fact that we've got a car that's not working the way it's supposed to, whenever I think about assignments that have been due, whenever I think about everything else, it just feels like it all piles on top. And you can start a morning with that kind of thought and be ready for bed the moment you woke up. Because it's just like you don't even want to have to deal with it. It just feels like too much. But then instead of choosing to just get up and start our day, maybe you've also done this where you said, "Instead, I'm going to go ahead and start my day in God's Word. I'm going to spend some time worshiping Him, spend some time in prayer, spend some time reading His Word for my life." And you walk out of that quiet time feeling renewed, feeling like it's actually possible for us to deal with the situations that life is throwing our way. You know, if there was ever a man that needed to feel renewed from time to time, it would have been David. Man was king of a nation. Can you imagine all the different things that he had to deal with? Better yet, if you need to get an idea of all the things that he had to deal with, just go ahead and read some of the Psalms that he wrote. There are some absolutely overwhelming days that he wrote about. God, how long until you deal with these people who are challenging me? God, how long are you going to let this iniquity go unpunished? How long are you going to relent? Man, I tell you what, that's a guy right there that's experienced some stress, and yet he's the first one to tell us here in this passage, God renews. So that's awesome. So we look and we can see that God is good. He's good to us, and this brings us to the thing that we have to do in response. We respond the only way we know how, with worship. We are beings created to worship God. And if we choose not to worship God, we will worship something else, whether it be ourself or something else that we can put our love and affection towards. But ultimately, we are creatures of worship. And so, it's a good thing that we spend time recognizing how good God is and how good He is to us, because it drives us to worship. I love at the very beginning, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me." In other words, what is he holding back in his worship? Absolutely nothing. Oh, my soul, worship the Lord, and everything that I have, everything there is going to worship you. Sounds an awful lot like the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 4, or chapter 6, verse 4. The passage that the Israelites, the Jews, would memorize, because it was an excellent passage that reminded them about how good God was and their response to Him. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Jesus reaffirmed it in the New Testament. Whenever He's asked what's the greatest commandment, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God." And essentially, he says the same thing, with everything that you have. So, this means that worship can take multiple different forms. Tonight, this morning, our worship took the form of us singing, of us lifting our voices and crying out to God how good He is and how awesome it is that we're saved and that we've experienced the blessing that only He can provide. We're going to do that just a little bit more here in just a bit. Rocco is going to come up here and he's going to play, and it's going to be my challenge to you that you guys will respond just by worshiping God, singing out these words of this worship song just as loud as we can. I want to fill this place. It's a big space, but with this many people, I think we can surely fill it with a loud voice. And so you can worship God with your singing, but we can also worship God with our obedience to His Word. You can worship Him by looking at His Word and seeing that it says that we are not supposed to do these things. Or we look in Romans and we see a big list of things that describe what the Christian life looks like. And we say, "I'm going to strive to do these things in my life." That's obedience. Man, that's a form of worship right there. Or maybe it's obedience to His will in your life. Maybe God's been calling you to be a Sunday school teacher, or to step up in some way, to help out with some new ministry, to help out, just to add your talent, your ability. And you've been saying, "Oh, not now. Now's not the right time. I can't do it. It's just too much for me." Man, when we say yes, that's another form of worship too. "Lord, I recognize that this is what You are calling me to do, and I'm going to do it to bring You honor and to You glory, because I think Your name needs to be made great." Or there's always the sacrificial giving of time, talent, and our tithes. That's another way that we worship God. Every aspect of the service on Sunday morning, I like to think, is a form of worship. Even the tithe, even when we do the offering, yeah, it can be. It all has to do with our heart. If you're willing to say, "Lord, this is not my money, but this is Your money, and I want You to be able to use it for advancing Your kingdom through this church," utilize this gift. Man, that's a praise right there to God. That is worship of how great He is. So, tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we worship a really great and wonderful God. I would hate for you to miss out on all the benefits that come from calling God Father. You can do that tonight. While we sing, it'll be your opportunity to respond, and we can begin or help you begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. But to those of us who are saved, Christians, here is my call. Remember why God is so great.